James chapter 1, as we continue to work our way through the book of James together. Let me just recover, let's remember, remind ourselves of what we've seen together in the first chapter of the book of James as we come to the close of the end of the first chapter of the book of James. You'll remember that in verses 1 to 4, the Bible teaches us this, that we are to count all experiences, all day-to-day occurrences, be they small or be they great, we are to count all occurrences as joyful. Why? The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1, verses 4, that God is producing in us a spiritual maturity. And therefore, all circumstances are to be counted joyful. They are not chance happenstance. They are not occasions of fate, but instead they are the outworking of God Himself when He is doing something. And what is it that He is doing? He is working in us, conforming us to His own image, making us spiritually mature men and women. Verses 5 to 8 then teach us this, that a necessary component to view life in such a way, and that is not a normal way that people view life. People do not normally view all of life as joyful experience. The only way to do that, a necessary component in that, is wisdom. And the Bible says in verses 5 through 8 that wisdom is available only from God and is available to everyone, to all who ask of Him. One key aspect of wisdom is this, found in verses 9 to 11. A solid hope in the eternal and not the temporal. The Bible says that is wisdom. When we find ourselves hoping, placing confidence in that which is genuinely eternal as opposed to that which is temporary or passing away. So we do not trust in uncertain riches, but instead we trust in the Lord. The rich man does not glory in his riches. He does not glory in his highness, but he glories in his lowness. The fact that Jesus Christ came to him in humble time and made him born again. The low man does not glory in the aspect of attaining or achieving, but he too glories in what the Lord has done. And that's wisdom. It is placing hope in what is eternal, not in what is temporal. And through it all, verse 12 teaches us this, that we are to persevere. Having done all to stand again. And yet one of the greatest opportunities for us to fail to persevere is what is taught to us in verses 13 and 18. The ongoing challenge that is the reality of daily temptation and how hard it is and how difficult it is when we are bombarded daily, time and again, from seemingly sun up to sundown with temptation after temptation after temptation. And the thought is to quit, to give in, to go back to those ways of thinking which were not godly, but instead had a viewpoint that was carnal, to return to that. And then James tells us this, that we overcome temptation by distinct responses to God's Word. Why would he say that? Because verse 18 teaches us this, and remember that the Bible tells us in verse 18 that we are given new life. And because we have new life, we do not need to give in to sin any longer. And someone says, well, how was that new life given? The Bible teaches us in verse 18 that new life was given to us by the Word of God. You heard God's Word preached. The Holy Spirit convinced you of its truthfulness. And you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when you did, you were born again, because faith came by hearing and hearing came by God's Word. And now that you have been born again by God's Word, you are to have a distinct response to that. And the first response is that you are to be a ready hearer, receiving on a regular, ongoing basis, taking in, never turning away, never holding at arm's length, never being critical of the spoken word, but always receptive to it. But that is not sufficient either. A distinct response to Scripture is that we are to be doers as well. having heard all that we have heard, it is not sufficient simply to have knowledge of that, but there is to be a practical outplay of it. It is to be seen in the believer's life, day in and day out. What he hears in God's Word, what he understands in God's Word, he is in fact to do. Let's talk about that doing just a little bit more. When we talk about doing things that are in the Bible, doing, I guess if we were to apply a word to it, maybe that word would be religion. That's what doing is, right? It's doing religious things. It's interesting that that is the exact question that James raises in the next two verses. He speaks to a religious quality because it appears to be this, that there are those who can do, who give every aspect, every appearance of being religious, spiritually minded people, but in fact are not. They've heard, they do, but there is still something lacking. Consider verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As we close out the first chapter of the book of James, James admonishes what we would call pure or genuine religion. When James says there is pure religion, is there not implied in that statement, is it not assumed that there is a kind of religion that is not genuine? That there is a kind of religion that we might say is impure? What I would suggest to you, friends, right to begin is this. That we do very, very well to heed the warning that is here in the book of James. When he says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, that is not a statement simply of hypothetical possibility. It is possible that there might be someone somewhere who thinks he is religious, but in fact is not. That word if really has the idea of this, that this is an ongoing reality. It is not just possibility, but it is a likely scenario that there are individuals who think themselves religious, but in fact are not. In other words, there are those who think that they're doing everything right, but in fact, everything is wrong. The next word tells us who these people are, if anyone. That leaves the group wide open. It covers all individuals who might be reading this particular letter. Well, who is reading this letter? Certainly the people in the first century are reading this letter, but I remind you, as we read this letter today, it is given to us as well. And it very well could be, dear friends, that the people who James is talking about in James chapter 1 could be us. We might be the very ones whose religion is disingenuous, whose religion is impure. And we do very, very well to give careful consideration if we are these people. What is he saying? James is not talking about a statement of hypocrisy. This is not as if James is saying this. Here's a person who knows himself to be one thing. He thinks he's a religious person. He knows himself to be one thing. He's not a religious person, but he gives pretense that he is. That's hypocrisy. I really am not this, but I want all of you to think I am something. That's hypocrisy. James is not addressing the issue of hypocrisy, though hypocrisy is a biblical issue which to address. That is not the issue he is addressing here. Instead, James is talking about a person who is self-deceived. He thinks himself to be something when in fact he is not? What is the opinion that this man or that this woman has of himself? The opinion that he has is, I am religious. That's what he thinks. Unfortunately, that opinion, according to James, is completely wrong. So what I would suggest to you this, my friends, is we do well to ask the question, if we are ones who think we are religious, but in fact are deceived. To all believers, both first century and 21st century, James admonishes that we continue to show our faith by practicing pure religion. Well, what is genuine religion? Verse 26 puts it in a negative way. That is, it doesn't look like this. He's going to make a statement to you and he's going to say, pure religion does not look like this. And then he shows you a picture of it. Verse 27 puts it in a positive light. He's going to say, now pure religion is this. And he shows you a picture of it and he says, this is what it looks like. You don't want to look like this. You do want to look like this. And in these verses, James introduces three areas that become the main points of the remainder of the book of James. If you've been reading, as I've been admonishing you, if you've been reading the book of James one time during the week in preparation for the coming Lord's Day, you have found in chapters 2 through 5 that there are three ongoing repetitive topics which James addresses. He addresses the tongue, that is, how we speak. He addresses the treatment of people, how we interact with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he speaks to righteous living, that is a pure kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle that is honoring to the Lord. If you've read those chapters, you certainly have seen that. And so, what James tells us this morning is we're to show our faith by pure religion, and genuine religion is, in fact, the second reality of genuine spirituality. If from last week the doing is the first reality of it, genuine religion is the second reality of genuine spirituality. And to understand pure religion, I'd like you to consider two statements from these verses. The first is in verse 26, where James teaches us this, that religion without heart is useless. Let's get again verse 26 to help us see. The Bible says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I suppose there are lots of people who think they are religious. I would imagine to say this, that all of us think we are religious. I mean, good night, it's 9:45 or so on a Sunday morning and you're not in bed, you're in church. Doesn't that make you religious? You sung songs today that nobody sings outside of church. Doesn't that make you religious? A few people in the Twin Cities will actually open their Bibles today and read it like you have this morning. Doesn't that make you religious? I suppose that all of us probably think we are religious. But what is religion? The term that is used here by James in this particular text is used very, very rarely in the New Testament. Only a couple of other times in the New Testament, and those really do not give us an idea of what the word means. We almost have to go outside of Scripture to recover what this word, particular word, means. One of the ancient writers in the First Testament used this particular word to describe those outward aspects of religion that one diligently performs. The Apostle Paul used a similar kind of word in the book of Acts to describe his activities as a Pharisee. What James is talking about here is this. He's talking about a person who regularly engages in religious observances. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a person who gets the worship activities right. One who gets it right regularly. He's talking about an individual who shows up on time to worship, or maybe early. He's talking about an individual who bows his head in public prayer. He's talking about an individual who may offer an amen at exactly the correct time. He's speaking about an individual who sings all the songs. He's talking about a person who turns to the correct text in Scripture in his own Bible. He brought it with him. He knew enough to do that. He's talking about an individual who, when it comes time to participate in the offering on an ongoing, regular basis, he gives 10% of his income to the Lord. In anticipation of filing his 10W-40, he knows, I have a really good idea of how much I gave to the Lord because I know I make this amount of money, and it is my habitual practice to give God 10% of it. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who doesn't miss opportunities to do these particular things. He is talking about a religious acting person. By the way, James does not condemn those activities in any way. Do not misconstrue my giving of that list that means an individual should not be participating in those kinds of things. That's not James's point. James's point here is this, that while these outward expressions of worship are very, very important, the problem is not the acts of worship. The problem, as James points out in verse 26, is that the heart is not connected to the act. And so he brings out the idea in verse 26 of the connection of the heart to religion. This is the issue. And where religion has no heart, that religion is useless. You say, okay, Pastor, how would you tell? How would you know if someone's heart is not connected to the outward expressions of worship? How would we know if all of us who sang this morning, an outward act of worship, how would we know all of us who bowed our heads in prayer this morning as we went before the throne of God Himself, how would we know if that outward expression of worship was connected to a heart? How would you know if the offering that you gave today in the abounding and thanksgiving offering, how would we know if it is connected to the heart? Do you see the connection that James makes in verse 26? He makes it to something else. Not only does he connect the heart to worship, but he connects the heart to something else. What is that something else in verse 26? Your tongue. You say, now why would James do that? Why does he connect what is going on in my heart with what is going on in my tongue? Because this is a connection made by our Lord Himself. Our Lord, speaking in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, said this, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our Lord's teaching is this, the heart expresses itself in the tongue. The Bible teaches this, that a man or a woman whose tongue is unbridled, an individual whose tongue is unbridled, does not practice genuine religion. No matter what the expressions are outwardly, if his or her tongue remains unbridled, that heart, though it thinks it is practicing religion, is deceived. That's what James 1:26 is teaching. The religion has done nothing for him. One commentator put it this way, if the heart is right, the tongue will show it. And conversely, I am adding this, if the heart is not right, the tongue will show it too. You say, well, what does James mean by an unbridled tongue? What is he talking about? How is a person's tongue unbridled? He doesn't elaborate on it in this text. He doesn't tell us exactly what it looks like. But it's not likely this. It's not likely that James is talking about foul language. Though there is reality and validity that a believer's actual vocabulary should be reflective of a new nature in Jesus Christ. But I don't think that that is what he is addressing. When we get to chapter 3, some of that will come up. You say, well, what is he talking about then? What does he mean when he talks about an unbridled tongue? Maybe it is this, and probably the best interpretation is that James is talking about the practice of slander. What is slander? Here's a legal definition of slander. Slander is oral communication of false statements injurious to a person's reputation. It's this. It's a false and malicious statement or report about someone. Let's put it in all terms that we can understand. Slander is this. It's this idea that maybe James is addressing. It's those cutting comments about a sister or brother in Christ. It's those critical comments made about a brother and sister in Christ. It often begins this way. In talking with someone else, someone who claims to know the Lord, someone who claims to be a spiritually minded, religious individual, will often begin with this statement. Let me tell you what I think about. And then follows up with subsequent comments. Or it might begin with this kind of statement. I'll tell you why he does that. He does that because. And then he or she offers commentary on why it is that a person does the individual thing that he does. Those are the kinds of comments that James is addressing here. And his bottom line conclusion is this. A person who has outward religious actions, but has a heart that displays an unbridled tongue, is in fact a deceived person. Do you remember we saw that concept of deception last Lord's Day? Do you remember that? Remember talking about the Hubble telescope and those that JDAM bomb that was dropped? Remember that? This is a different word here in verse 22. Previously, that was a miscalculation. That individual took the information and miscalculated from it. That's not the same word here. This is the word that describes a person who is not living in reality. He's deceived. He thinks he is one thing, but he's another. I suppose a word that we might use to describe this person, this is a person who is delusional. He thinks reality is one way when in fact it is not. He's delusional. About what is this person delusional? He thinks he is religious. He thinks his religion is genuine. He thinks his activities, his actions, are reflective of a heart that is warm toward God. When in fact, it is entirely the opposite. He is a deceived person. What is the deception? There is no connection to his heart. And here is the sad thing. Do you see how this text ends? The Bible tells us that this person's religion, last word in your Bible, is useless. It has no value. It is meaningless. It does nothing for the person. How sad is that? How sad is it for a man to think that he is doing everything possible to draw near to God and his heart remains unchanged? That religion is useless. How sad it is, friends, that many people practice an empty religion. The heart remains cold. And what is the evidence of a cold heart? An unbridled tongue. That tongue expresses what is going on in that heart. And the Bible teaches us that it is only the heart that is genuinely warm toward God that practices genuine religion. Which, of course, should bring a question in the minds of us who are listening to God's Word this morning. Do I practice, do I have an erroneous estimation of my religion? Do I consider myself to practice pure, genuine religion when the reality is that I do not? Friends, is it possible that the Lord would say about you what He said about the people in ancient times? You say, well, I don't know. What did the Lord say about the people in ancient times? Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Acts of worship. But their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. You see, religion without heart is useless. Friends, that is one of the reasons that I implore you to prepare your heart to meet God on a Lord's Day. That is one of the reasons that I ask you again and again and again in this coming week, prepare your heart to worship God. Because the reality is this, it may be nothing more than empty religious act. And it may be that a person is delusional about his spiritual condition because he does all the religious things, but there is no heart warm toward God. Do not be deceived, my friend. We show our faith by practicing a pure religion. There is a second idea, and that comes from verse 27, where the Bible tells us this, that religion is reflective of connection to God. Let's recover verse 27 again. Pure and undefiled religion. All right, he just showed us the negative part of it. He said, it shouldn't look like this. Here is disingenuous religion. It looks like heart that is not connected or warm toward God. That is displayed in someone's tongue. A person cannot be religious and have a cutting, slanderous tongue. They don't go together. And now he says, here's the positive side of it. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. All right, what's here? The Bible teaches us this, that religion is reflective of connection to God. In verse 27, James does something. He shows you what it is that God is concerned about. And a truly religious person is concerned with those things that concern God. So in verse 27, he makes the connection of this individual person to God and the Father. What concerns God concerns him. His passions in life are God's passions. And that is to be true of the genuinely religious person. His concerns are God's concerns. Your concerns are God's concerns. Your passions are God's passions. Now let's pause and make a point of clarity here just a moment. The acceptableness of religious practices is not determined by human opinion. Do you understand that? What is acceptable to God by way of worship is not determined by men and women. It is not subject to the variable qualities of a man's mind. It is not subject to the ever-changing dynamics of that man's culture. The Bible teaches that the acceptableness of religious practices is determined not by man, but is only determined by what is acceptable in His presence. And here He gives us two ideas. And these are representative thoughts. You should not think this. You should not think that if I do these two things, that makes me a religious person. These are representative ideas. They show us things about which God is concerned. They are not exhaustive. They are representative. And the heart that is warm toward God is concerned about the things about which God is concerned. He is passionate about the things which God is passionate. What are these two things? Genuine believers who have genuine religion, have genuine religious activity in these two areas. One is charity and the other is chastity. So he uses this phrase. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So if we were to put that in a statement, we would conclude it this way. Genuine religion is concerned about the welfare of other people. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction? And how is that representative? Not exhaustive, but how is that representative of what it is that genuinely religious people do? You see that word visit in your Bible? That word visit is a term that is used to describe the activity of a doctor or a very close personal friend who attends to the needs of someone who is sick. It implies personal concern. It implies individual contact. That's the concept here. Now let's go back to the first century. Without a doubt, the two neediest classes of people in the first century, in ancient society, those people would have been the ones that Paul or James is addressing to give religious actions. These two neediest classes, orphans and widows. You understand, don't you, that in the ancient world it would be nearly impossible for an orphan or a widow to survive without the help of another? You say, really? Yeah, think of it. I mean, think of their afflictions. What man looking for a wife would want someone who was another man's wife? That's the mentality in the first century. And what man would want another man's wife who brings into this situation another man's children? Who would want that? A woman in the first century has very limited opportunities for making income. Orphans, even less opportunity. And therefore, this is how things like child prostitution become a very real part of the ancient world. Because this child or this mother looking to survive will do anything to do that. If you can't pay your bills, you're out in the street. And you literally become what are called street rovers. You live by the rules of the street. You die by the rules of the street. Your existence is day to day to day. No one wants to be around you because everybody knows that you are probably one given to criminal activity. If anyone was needy in the ancient culture, it is orphans and widows. And the Bible admonishes that Christian men and women who practice pure religion because their hearts are warm to God, who are passionate about the things about which God is passionate, express care for these kinds of people. Well, that's going to mean something then, isn't it? That's going to mean that to visit this kind of person is a whole lot more than simply offering this. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. Which I hope you do. But if there is nothing within your hand to give that person, if you withhold that, friend, what good is that prayer? That's the point that James is making. You understand here that to care for this kind of individual, to visit this kind of person, likely is going to mean shouldering the whole need of this person. Instead of having 6 mouths in your family to feed, it may now mean 9. Instead of providing shelter and clothing for 6, it may now mean 10. To visit this kind of person is not simply the offer of a kind word. Though a kind word is good, it's not that alone. That is not sufficient. And understand this, there probably never ever comes repayment. How would an orphan or how would a widow ever repay? And what James is admonishing is this, that genuine religion is charitable. That's what it looks like. Why is that person concerned about that? Because that's what God is concerned about. Listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. Psalm 146 and verse 9. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. He is concerned about this because God is. His heart, already being warm toward God, displays itself in charity. That's it. So how would an individual know if his heart is warm toward God, if his religion is genuine? One way of that is this. He's charitable to the most needy. Now let's talk about some things in relation to our own church family, could we? Friends, if a genuine religion is demonstrated by God's people acting like Him to those who are needy, those who are in no position to repay, then that's going to mean something. Like what? Friends, that should mean this. That no single woman in this body of believers, that no woman without a husband ever should have to max out her credit cards because there is a need in her home that must be taken care of. No one should ever have to do that. You say, well, Pastor, who should take care of that? You should. That's what this text is teaching. You say, but you don't understand the busyness of my life. You're probably right. I probably don't understand the busyness of your life. But I do understand my Bible. And I do understand what genuine religion is. Genuine religion is being concerned about what God is concerned about. What else would that look like? Friend, there should never be a child in this congregation. There never should be a child in this congregation who is evicted from his home because his daddy abandoned the family, leaving him and his other siblings fatherless. That should never happen here. But instead, there should be a group of men who stand up and say, I will be the father in that situation. I will do that. I will be the father to the fatherless. Count me in that. That's genuine religion. That is demonstration of one who is concerned about what God is concerned about. Friends, let me put it this way. When a family in our church is in need of assistance, meals, because of a prolonged injury or illness, because of a sudden injury or sudden illness, because of extenuating family circumstances, you know what should be true in this body of believers who says, I practice genuine religion? When you call up, when you initiate the conversation to say, can I be a help to you? You find the recipient saying this, hey, listen, I can get you in next Saturday because between now and then, everybody's coming to help. That's what should happen. You know what should never happen? None of our pastors should ever get a phone call saying, we couldn't find anybody to help. If that's the case, brothers and sisters in Christ, our religion is not genuine. Because the Bible teaches that genuine religion is concerned about the things about which God is concerned about. What is it that He is concerned about? Charity. Friends, should in the providence of God, and maybe all three of those things that I just said are not as likely as this last one. Friends, should in the providence of God, should one of our young families lose a daddy to death? Everyone who claims to be a Christian should immediately be planning of how to act like God toward that widow and those children. That is genuine religion. And that is not manufactured. That is representative of a heart that is connected to God. It is a heart that is concerned about what God is concerned. It is a heart that is passionate about what God is passionate. And God is passionate about charity. And God's people should be too. And those who are genuinely religious are. And friends, conversely, those who are disingenuous in their religion are not. Those people hide in their homes. They close their drapes. They don't answer their phone. They offer repeated excuses as to why I cannot assist. That's the kind of individual that James is saying is delusional. He or she thinks he is one thing, but in fact, is another. James says genuine religion is concerned about charity. And genuine religion is also concerned about chastity. And so verse 27 concludes that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He's going to have much to say about this, so I will not linger here long except to say this. Friends, in the same way that James calls for us to be concerned about what God is concerned about when it comes to charity, he calls us to be concerned about what God is concerned when it comes to chastity. He admonishes us to maintain personal purity. His words remain unspotted. That is, unblemished. Unblemished by contact with surrounding pollution. And friends, the preservation of such personal stainlessness. That's what he's acting us to be like. Have no stain about your spiritual life. Demand something. It's found in the little word keep in your Bible. Keep yourselves. There is a vigilant, diligent task here that requires daily, repeated attention to stay away from the world. And beloved, I call you and admonish you to that. Stay away from the world. Stay away from all of it that calls you to life without God. Stay away from anything and everything that is at odds with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Stay away from the world's music. Stay away from the world's entertainment. Stay away from its worldview. Stay away from its pleasure. Stay away from its independent life view without God. Stay away from that. You say, Pastor, how far away should I stay? You should stay far enough away that its mud does not splash up on you and make you spotted. Stay away. You say, you sound awful tight on that. No, that's what James says. That's what the Bible teaches. That genuine religion is concerned about what God is concerned about. And what is God concerned about, dear friend? God is concerned about His own holiness and mine and yours as well. And genuine religion that is connected to God is concerned about chastity. Remember what the Lord said? He is not tempted by sin, nor does He tempt any man, James chapter 1. Stay away. Remember the words of John in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but in fact is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God for His people? Be chaste, unspotted from the world. Dear friend, that is genuine religion. Recently, Brenda was having some pictures taken, I think, with Emily. And the photographer was doing the last pose, done 6 or 7, and asked Brenda, "Are you a religious person?" Or maybe about her family. "Are you a religious family?" Her thought was this, that she would have Emily, and this did happen, she would have Emily take her hands and put her hands together like this and look up toward heaven, and she would take that picture. Are you a religious person? That's a good question to ask. It's a good question for us to ask of ourselves. It is a good question for you to probe in your own heart. Am I a genuinely religious man? Am I a genuinely religious woman? not because of my actions, but because my heart is warm toward God, and therefore I am passionately concerned about the things about which God is concerned. Friends, understand that anything short of that is useless. And may God help us to practice genuine religion.